Kindly turn with me, please, to the Epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we shall read in chapter 2. Verse 12, maybe. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Into chapter 3, please, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted. I want to say, brethren, at this juncture, assemblies are not started. Assemblies are planted. And you are wrong to recognize something that's been commenced out of convenience. Here is a clear indication to us that the thing that we prize that's being vandalized, as our brother Peter has been telling us, we should cherish that. But remember, it needs to be well planted and it needs to be well watered. Chapter 9, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8. Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. This is an illustration. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth shall plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope shall be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your material things? Has a man served in your assembly and you have left him without ministering to him? Don't you understand, brethren, that if you want your assembly maintained in true spirituality, you'll need to maintain the men that are ministering spiritual truth? It's not your assembly, you know. It's God's assembly. The vandalism at Corinth. Chapter 10, please. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Chapter 12, please, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Final reading, please, in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and at verse 44. Maybe we should read from verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam, a life-giving, a quickening spirit. What was the sole answer to the vandalism of the assembly at Corinth? Is there an answer? Fellow believers, there is no question that Corinth was well planted, well grounded. It goes without saying that the assembly at Corinth was one of the finest corporate congregational companies bearing the name of the Lord Jesus that ever existed. Paul said this of the assembly at Corinth, ye are enriched in all things. Ye come behind, you came behind in no gift. Well, I don't know an assembly existing today that's like that. Fellow believers, it reached a point of almost total vandalism. And we've been reminded today that the enemy is busy endeavoring to bring about the downfall and the desecration and the removal of every New Testament assembly. Religion will flourish. Christendom is expanding, but true testimony to God is being tested to the limit. There was one answer, and I want to trace that with you for the remainder of this present meeting. When our brother Peter was preaching about buy, that's costly, isn't it? That's a price. The truth. That's the possession, isn't it? That's the thing that God wants us to buy. And the prohibition, sell it not. My mind went to a biblical illustration. I have problems with, he has no problems with natural, everyday illustrations, and I appreciate that. I have problems about, for myself, getting those. I like them, but I can't always get my hands on them. I'm going to ask him to leave me a few to take down under. But I'll give you a biblical one that may be helpful and may fit into what I believe he was telling us. There was a king called Ahab who had a wife called Jezebel. What a couple. I'm glad he wasn't my grandfather anyway. And he looked at a little bit of land one day, and he said, I would like that bit of land. That kind of looks good to me. And so he went to the man that owned it. The man's name was Naboth. He said, Naboth, you see that little bit of land there? Yes, I would like that. I'm sorry, sir. But I'll pay you any price for it. I'll give you whatever you want for it. What it's more than its value. I'm prepared to give you that, Naboth. No, he said, I can't give it to you. Why? He said, because my fathers gave it me. It's actually, Ahab, it's actually an inheritance. I don't know its material value, but I know that it's got a great worth attaching to it. I'm sorry. I cannot give it. I would love to do it, but I am forbidden to do it. And so Ahab went home, and Jezebel said, what's wrong with your face? He said, well, you see that bit of land? Naboth said, I can't have it. She said, you're the king, aren't you? If you're not the king, I'm the queen. You go and take that. And if he doesn't want it, get rid of him. But do whatever you want to do. You get that bit of land of you if you want it. You older saints in the meeting room today, you can look back over your lifetime and you can recall assemblies of noble worth. Believers that met together in holy, happy, scriptural testimony. I'm thinking about a place in Australia just now that's been a stronghold for years. And every year, men from every country have been there. And they've preached without shackles. The whole counsel of God. Now I'm telling you today, brethren, I know men that want to get rid of it. And I'll tell you, it's almost there. It happens in a variety of ways. It can be done through wrong teaching. It can be done through careless living. It can be done through the introduction of methodology. It can be done in a variety of ways. But there is one basic, startling condition at Corinth that could only be answered by the ministry of Paul, and he gave it to them so consistently and so methodically, and he set it out to us by the Spirit of God, brethren. There is only one answer to every condition today of any assembly, and that is spirituality. Legality we do not want, brethren. It doesn't matter how stoutly we may defend certain things. If it's only because of legal views, then I tell you, that is not the answer. We certainly do not want a liberal attitude towards the things of God and a latitudinarianism. That big word just simply means opening up everything with no value upon anything, and Christian grace giving way to Christian doctrine. That is totally inconsistent, brethren. That is not the answer. I know that there is such a thing as branded, if you do what is right, you're described as legal. We had we have a little assembly up in Queensland there, and we hold a quarterly meeting. It's a little country place, and quite a number of believers come together. And it's amazing how that quarterly meeting has been used by God for more than 40 or 50 years to maintain a variety of assemblies in a spiritual condition for God. That is true. And this brother got up with these open ideas, and he said, we've been listening to ministry, and he said, all I can describe it as is legality. And he kept on about the word legal. So this dear old farmer, that doesn't mean to say our farmer doesn't know what he's talking about, you know. But this farmer got up and he said, brethren, I'm not a very great public man, and I don't know, I haven't got much up here. But he said, you know, I've been just thinking, listening to that ministry, if a thing's not legal, it must be illegal. Amen, sir. I mean, you've got the wrong word, but you've got the right idea. This dear man, brethren, couldn't get his words put correctly, but I'll tell you one thing he appreciated: the value and the distinctiveness and the loveliness of God's assembly. And he didn't want anybody to rob them of its preciousness. Now let me run quickly through what I think Paul is taking up in this epistle to the Corinthians by the usage of the word spiritual. In chapter 2, he sets it against the philosophical. Long before he touches the moral side of things, or the immoral side of things, or the doctrinal side of things, or regulates certain practices, he comes first of all to deal with a grave problem at Corinth that was biting at the very vitals of the assembly at Corinth, and it was the introduction of human natural wisdom that was taking away from the wisdom of God. My brethren, God's assemblies are not maintained by human brilliance. They are maintained by scriptural principles. Now let me develop this for you in this chapter as I see it. The Holy Spirit, Paul tells the Corinthians, is the revealer. He reveals the mind of God, verse 10. Then in verse 13, he says he's the teacher of spiritual things. And then he comes down the chapter a bit and he says, and he is also the illuminator. Now you take those three things together, the revealer, the teacher, and the illuminator. Now not one of us today get revelation. We're all clear on that. You brethren have been taught, our brother John mentioned it yesterday, we don't get revelation today. If you get revelation, then it's false. But what we get today, brethren, is illumination. So please don't get up in the meetings and say, something has been revealed to me, because we're not going to accept it. But if you say the Holy Spirit illuminated the word for me this morning or today, and I want to communicate it to you, let's have more of that. Illumination. And Paul begins to say, now when I came and preached in this great city of Corinth, he says, we knew something of the revelation of the Spirit and the demonstration of the Spirit and the wonderful operation of the Spirit And they came into existence by a divine energy and by the Holy Spirit's workings. Something that answered to the mind of God that is intended to be in this cultured, corrupt, commercial city of Corinth, something distinct from a Jewish synagogue and a heathen temple, and it's called, brethren, a church of God. If that is needed truthism, then let's have it. We are afraid to use that expression today, brethren. But that's what every godly scriptural assembly is. It is a church of God, an assembly of God. Do you know, I don't think I was ever worthy to be introduced to a divine, spiritual, lovely habitation of that nature. But I tell you, I prize and cherish the loveliness of a godly assembly where the Lord Jesus Christ is owned and where the Word of God is our final authority and the Holy Spirit is our sole presidency. And without clerisy and cultism, we answer to the mind of God, and by the Holy Spirit's enablement, we maintain a testimony that brings pleasure to the heart of God. So the enemy came in and said, no, that's not how it's done at all. The Holy Spirit, that is all an illusion. This is how it's got to be done at Corinth. Now, we must have natural ability. We must have men of academic brilliance. And they'll be able to guide and govern and control and motivate and manage everything for us. One of the big problems with the Philistines in the Old Testament, brethren, as I understand, is that God prohibited the coming in of the Philistine because that answered to the mind of man in the things of God. Who introduced a particular mode of conveyance for the ark? It was the Philistines. But brethren, it wasn't God's way, was it? It may seem to be a better method, brethren, to do this and that and the other. And it may be brilliantly conceived. But if it's not of the Spirit of God, it is not acceptable in His sight. Now, in case I'm misunderstood, I'm not suggesting for one minute that we do not appreciate men among us, or women also, who may have academic brilliance. That is not the point. I mean, if I stated that, then I would be in problems at home, because our family follow that line, pure academics. But that is not of any value when it comes to handling spiritual matters. I understand, brethren, that Moses was raised in Egyptian not only treasure, but an Egyptian skill and academic understanding. Did God utilize that for making him a leader of his people? I say no. I say that God fitted Moses during the next 40 years of his life that he might be a fit man to lead God's people. Brethren, it doesn't lie in the brilliance of my intellectual capacity. The humblest, simplest, or most brilliant man that goes by the word and bows to the Spirit's direction answers the mind of God for his people. Chapter 3, it is set against the carnal, spiritual against the carnal. Men of flesh, men who were influenced by the sin principle within them, giving way to the flesh as if still unregenerate. Paul says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Younger Christians today, there are three kinds of people presented to us in this chapter. Number one, we have the natural man. That is the spirit absent man. Then number two, we have the carnal. That is the spirit grieved person. Then we have the spiritual. That is the spirit filled person. And that's what God is looking for. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual men and women, monopolized and controlled and motivated and filled with the Holy Spirit, is God's answer for our assembly testimony today. Brethren, we don't want natural in the meeting, and we don't want to be carnal, but let us aim for the spiritual. I want you to notice in the context that the carnal Christian does three things in the assembly at Corinth. Their carnality produced three conditions. Number one, Paul says, your carnality has dwarfed the assembly. I couldn't speak unto you as unto carnal, spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. When I should have been feeding you with, it wasn't that they didn't have a capacity, you know. It was that they didn't have a condition. See, in Hebrews, they didn't have a capacity, Hebrews 5. But in Corinth, they didn't have a condition where Paul could minister. They knew things intellectually, but they didn't have a spiritual condition. And carnality, brethren, always dwarfs our spirituality. Are you satisfied with the assembly where you are functioning as an overseer, brother? Do you feel that the assembly is stunted in its growth and maturing and development for God's pleasure? Well, carnality dwarfs our spirituality. The second thing it does in the context, it divides. I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas. Brothers, one thing an assembly cannot stand, and that is internal squabbling and division. No assembly will ever survive with that. Your assembly will disintegrate. It will be vandalized by the operation of carnality. If the devil can only get into our assembly and break its unity and spoil its harmony and bring in a schism among us, then he's been highly successful. Do not allow anything of that nature. I see it as I move around, and I can note that there are some brethren in responsibility, and they are not sensitive to the fact that their assembly is disintegrating because of carnality. You can blame whatever you like, brother, and blame whoever you like. You are accountable and responsible for the maintenance and the continuity of the assembly. We need preachers, brethren, but that is not the central need of our world today. The central need is godly, spiritual overseers who have more interest in the things of God than the things of this world. And they're prepared to advance the cause of Christ rather than their own personal humbug ego. And I believe, brethren, assemblies today are dividing. They're walking away from the assemblies because of a failure of godly spiritual men by spirituality, not by any other means, not by saying, you'll do it because we say you'll do it. That's one sure way of dividing the assembly. You do it because, brethren, you act in a spiritual way. Spirituality is always the answer. The third thing that it did at Corinth, it defiled the assembly. Carnality defiles. They were bringing in their impurities into the sacred sanctum of the assembly, the temple of God, and they were defiling it. What a thing today, defiling God's sanctuary. Do you know, brethren, I think we should try, by God's enablement, to earnestly seek to live spiritually so that we will maintain the testimony for his glory and honor. Then quickly, in chapter 9, Paul sets a spirituality against the material. In chapter 8, he says the servant doesn't bother about his rights. He relinquishes his rights. In chapter 9, he raises certain principles for the guidance and maintenance of the work of the Lord. Now, I know this is delicate for me to handle, but I don't mean to pass it by. It's my subject, and I mean to handle it. You can fix your own judgment upon it as to why I have spoken in this. That's fine. You'll answer for that, not me. But I am taking it up because it's a subject matter here, and I'm handling it through the epistle. Paul's looking at the Corinthians, and he says, now, I know you're judging me. You're sitting on judgment on me. You're saying that I'm only interested in the material. Imagine daubing Paul with that kind of accusation. Isn't that mean? My brethren, wasn't that mean? I'm asking. This is a man that labored and spent his... You talk about paying a price. You talk about a man laboring to the point of exhaustion. And brethren, he worked with his own hands at Corinth. And he wouldn't take one cent from them. He robbed other churches in order that he might maintain his independence. I'd say, brethren, I took nothing from you. I have coveted no man's gold or apparel or silver, Acts 20. I know that was in relation to Ephesus. But that was his spirit in this assembly. Because I want to tell you something, you Corinthians. Although I have never requested anything, I want to tell you, every man that ministers spiritual things to you, you are expected to maintain them materially. And do you know what I've noticed over the years, brethren? Assemblies that fail to minister to men that are feeding holy truth to God's people are deteriorating, and vandalism is taking hold of them. It is a principle, brethren. I'm appealing to you. If you want your assembly maintained in spiritual power and purity and effectiveness, then the answer lies in maintaining men who are carrying the truth of God. And please don't be childish. And understand that the continuity of the assembly might well depend on your willingness to pursue the principles of 1 Corinthians 9. And instead of ministering to men that you know nothing about, minister to men who are ministering to you spiritual things. It might well be in the gospel. It might well be in the teaching of the word. Whatever it is, that's not my account of responsibility. I'm only setting the principle and the teaching of this chapter. So he sets the spiritual against the material. Then my time's running out quickly. In chapter 10, he takes up the word spiritual again. This time, he sets it against the typical. And he brings in Israel as an illustration. And Paul always did this, brethren. And that's what we ought to do. Bring in the Old Testament. One of the great teachers in Scotland was a man called John Douglas. And he came to me one day, says, Jim, you're spending too much time in the New Testament. I said, Mr. Douglas, you told me to get a grounding in the epistles. I said, don't anchor there. You get into the Old Testament and draw the illustrations and the pictures, and they'll open up the teaching of the New Testament. That was good advice, wasn't it? Paul does it in 1 Corinthians 10. He says, I'm trying to bring the spiritual thing before you, spiritual food. Look at Israel. Their fivefold failure. They were all under the cloud and under the sea, and they were all unto Moses in the cloud, under his leadership, as we heard today. And they all ate the spiritual food, that the manna, and they all drank the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Now, the usage of the word spiritual here is in its origin and in its significance. And brethren, Christ is still the source
and the supply of our spirituality. And there is no answer outside of him. Entertainment and amusement or coldness or whatever else you may want to bring in will never answer the need and health and well-being of God's people. We need Christ. And his truth ministered to us. The fivefold failure, the favor and the failure. Look at Israel. Look at their idolatry and their fornication. Help us, Lord. How could ever we follow Israel's example? Is it possible for us in our day to follow courses like that, brethren? Look, there is not one of us and not an assembly immune from falling into the sins of the Israelites. May God have mercy upon us. He ends up with the faithfulness of God. God remains faithful to them. But he wants them to draw these illustrations, from these illustrations. I see my time is fully gone. Just one word in closing, drawing these other 2 points together. In chapters 12 and 14, in that lovely section there, where you've got the gifts and they're functioning in 14, and the lubricant in chapter 13 that keeps the gifts moving harmoniously and effectively, he says, I want you to understand, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant about spiritualities, spiritual gifts. And he sets it this time, brethren, against the natural. Now, you younger people and all of us today, let us say that, remember this. No matter how naturally we may be gifted. And I know some dear brethren who have a lot of natural talent. And I want to say this for the encouragement of our younger people. Always remember that there is an eternity of difference between natural ability and spiritual gift. So you don't need a Bible school, and you don't need texts, other texts, and you don't need a curriculum, and you don't need to be prompted and promoted in a natural way as to your talents and your ability. When you are saved, God gives all of us a gift. And that is expected to develop over our life. And remember, it is not natural. It is intensely spiritual. And if spiritual gift is not allowed to operate in our assemblies, brethren, then we will become vandalized. Finally, a word of encouragement in closing. When he comes to chapter 15, he takes up his word spiritual again, not in relation to the philosophical or the carnal or the material or the typical or the natural. He brings in the mortal body that we were talking about this morning. And he says, we are all hastening along the path of life, and soon it will all be ended. And if the Lord be not come, it's the article of death. And the bodies are put into the ground, and they become corruptible. And we which are alive are mortal. And when the Lord Jesus comes to the air, he will lift and raise and change us in the twinkling of an eye. And the corruptible will be incorruptible. And the mortal will be marked by immortality. And we shall be made like unto him. And brethren, we shall have a spiritual body. A body that is not subject to limitations. And all our limitations will be ended. Take courage, brethren, today we're moving on to that momentous moment when the Lord Jesus will come again. And he will bring us into the good of our spiritual bodies. The life principle of our body today is blood. The life principle of the resurrection spiritual body is spirit. You see how he ends his epistle? from chapter 2 right to chapter 15. He takes up the great truth of spirituality. And when he comes to 14, he climaxes it and finalizes it. And he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him understand that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And our brother told us, dear sisters, about your responsibilities. He has told us about my accountability in buying the truth of God and selling it not. Then let us understand that all that has been given to us from the book that we heard about, remember, God expects us to say, if we are spiritual, then we will readily acknowledge and we will obey and we will agree that it is the commandment of the Lord. May God help us to bow to it, and may God promote spirituality in all our lives and preserve the assemblies in these parts in spiritual purity and power until the Lord Jesus comes again.